Most religions will promise their adherents paradise and pleasure, but none of them, and I'm making this bold statement, none of them can deal with the problem of sin. The anti-Christian religions such as Roman Catholicism and Islam, and the cults such as the Jehovah Witness and the Mormons and many others, they may promise you much, but they cannot do anything about the problem of sin in your heart and in your life. There are individuals who in this Western society have embraced Eastern mystic religion through yoga and many other things, and chai and so on and so on. They may be followers even of Western apostate Protestantism. They may be a faithful follower of Buddha or even Muhammad. They may embrace the Islamic religion and the factions of Islam. But I want to say, you may even steep yourself in the doctrines and practices of the Muslim world, but you will discover in every single religion and cult that there is no answer to the guilt of your sin, to the stain of your sin, and there is no hope from the punishment and condemnation of sin that will be experienced at death or at the second coming of Christ. All religions, apart from faith alone, in Christ alone, cannot remove the stain of sin that is a blemish and a blot eternally on the soul and conscience of mankind. Humanly speaking, sin's stain is impossible to remove from the heart and the soul of man apart from the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So all of man's attempts to deal with the guilt and the condemnation of his sin apart from Christ is futile. It's a waste of time. And apart from the finished work and the precious shed blood of Christ, there is no remedy for the soul of man. Water cannot wash away your sin. Confirmation cannot deal with your sin. Good works cannot defeat it. And moral living, reformation of character, will not prevail over the power of sin in the life of a sinner. I want to tell you, sin remains impervious to every rite and ritual of the church. I want to tell you, there's no institution, and there's no organization, and there's no program or schemes of government or man that can deal or remove the sin in your heart and in your life. Such is the enormity of sin. Such is the impervious nature of sin. There's nothing can affect its cleansing or its removal from the soul of man except God himself sending his Son into this world to be virgin born, to live as a man amongst men, a sinless, perfect life, and then to stand as the substitute, that he would take sin's punishment and sin's penalty. He would shed his blood to deal with the guilt and the problem of sin in the heart of men and women. And now, on the merit of Christ's finished work alone, and on the ground of his shed blood, God will pardon and forgive and receive and welcome all, and he will wash away the stain of your sin. And therefore he calls sinners to abandon all self-effort and to come by faith to Christ. And then he gives you incentives. He gives you incentives in his invitation. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet sins, though they be red like crimson, scarlet and crimson, they're colors that you cannot cover. You cannot hide. If I'm looking down at this congregation, my eye immediately sees anyone that's wearing red. That's a fact. Sorry, Wendy. You're sitting there like a sore thumb. And I'm just looking. She's the only one red down there, so I'll not look your way. You can't miss it. I was right. By the way, I had that in my notes, so you're not getting at you. You can't miss it. You can't cover it. Crimson, red, they're colors you cannot miss. And the Lord says, I see your scarlet sins. I see the crimson blot and stain they've left upon your soul, and there's nothing you can cover them with. There's nothing you can hide. They're there. I see them. I see them all. Isn't that what the Lord's saying about the scarlet sin? And therefore we have before us this evening not only one of those great invitations for cleansing, but a wonderful promise as well, that that sin which no human effort can remove, no religion, no organization, no cult can deal with, here's the remedy. Here's the only hope. And imagine rejecting the only hope you have. The Lord saying your crimson, scarlet sins can be forgiven. They can be cleansed. That stain that cannot be removed by human effort, that cannot be covered in the sight of God, there's cleansing and there's washing, and the Lord can remove the stain of your sin through the precious blood of Christ. They often tell us that red upon red becomes white. There's some experiments you can do in the chemistry lab where you can see that. There's parts of glass you can look through, and you can see those that are marching in red uniforms suddenly marching as if they're pure white. Red upon red, the blood to the scarlet crimson sin becomes white as snow, becomes pure white. We have before us one such wonderful invitation and promise to remove the guilt of sin and its stain in Isaiah 1:18. And tonight, for a few moments, I want to look at this amazing invitation and promise of God to remove the stain of man's sin. I want you to think, first of all, that it is a remarkable invitation. Notice what it says in verse 18 and the opening lines. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that the sinner's coming to reason and to plead and to say why he should get into heaven. He's not coming to reason with God why his good works would prevail, why his morality should be accepted. He's not coming to say, Lord, I've done the best. It's not that you're reasoning with God or you're striking up a bargain with the Lord. What the Lord is saying is this: come and let's look at this reasonably. Nothing can remove your sin. You're lost. You're hopeless. But I, in the person of my Son, can. And I am being reasonable. And if you come to me, and I will reason with you through Christ, and I will put away scarlet sin, and I will remove crimson sin, and I will take its stain away through the shed blood of my Son. That's what he's saying. It's a remarkable invitation. Can I say to you, it's remarkable because of the one or the person from whom it issues, saith the Lord. The one who's speaking here, this word of invitation and promise, is the one who is an offended God. The one that they have rebelled against. The one that he says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And the Lord could abandon them. He could leave them in their sin, and he would be just and holy and righteous, and nobody could argue against the Lord's punishment of this nation and these people. And yet the Lord says, come, come now, let's sort this out now. Here's an opportunity. You can have your scarlet sins removed and the crimson blot and stain upon your soul washed away. Come, and I will reason with you about my Son. I will show you a way of salvation. I will show you the remedy for your soul. I will reveal to you through the offering and the sacrifice of the cross how your sins can be forgiven. The only hope, the only remedy. I will not hide it from you. I will not leave you without hope. Listen, come now and let's reason together, saith the Lord. An offended God. If you look with me there at the verse 2, look what it says. It tells us there that he had nourished and brought up children that they rebelled against me. And look at verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, come now. A people laden with iniquity, come now. Your children, a seed of evildoers, yet come now. Children that are corrupters, but yet come now. They have forsaken the Lord. They provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're all gone away backward. Yet the Lord says, come now to me, and I will show you the remedy. And I will show you a fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness, that if you'll come and wash, you'll be clean from the guilt and stain of your sin. You see, the one that issues this invitation and promise, that's why it's a remarkable invitation, is none other than an offended God. A God who has holy, indignant rage against sin. God's anger is kindled by the sin of these people. Their sins have provoked the wrath of Almighty God, and they stand on the very mouth of the brink of the pit of hell. And listen, if it's unleashed upon their soul, that wrath will cast them down into hell, and their soul will be stained with their sin for all eternity. Yet despite such provocations in sin, the Lord in love and mercy and grace and compassion extends a wonderful invitation for these individuals to have their sins forgiven and to be washed away forever in the blood of the Lamb. Look at verse 16 and look what it says. A beautiful and a wonderful promise. Wash you. Make you clean. You'd have thought the Lord says, depart from me, ye wicked, ye seed of evildoers. My wrath has been provoked. You're corrupters. You're an evil seed. He says, wash you. Come now and wash and be clean in the blood of the Lamb. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. The Lord's calling for repentance. What is known, the Hebrew word, there are two words in the Hebrew for repentance and two words in the Bible basically for repentance. And on this occasion, the word the Lord is using to cease to do evil and to call them to repentance is really contrition, a brokenness for sin, a weeping over their sin. During our mission, I was going to say when's the last time, but during our mission we saw people weep over their sin. We saw them weep uncontrollably over the thought that they're lost and they're bound for hell and their sin stain can never be removed apart from the mercy of God through the blood of the Lamb. But in these days, sinners laugh and mock at sin, and God says, wash you, cease to do evil. The Lord's looking for brokenness over sin. He's looking for individuals to realize before they can have this cleansing, before they can know the stain removed, before they can be saved, they need to repent. Repentance is not a work. It doesn't save the sinner. But repentance, I believe, brings the sinner into the experience of all that Christ has done for sinners at Calvary. And without repentance and a turning from sin, there can be no cleansing and no washing and no removal of the stain of sin. And the Lord's saying here, wash you and be clean. And he says, your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that what David said? Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. And there's no more scarlet sin like the sin that David was involved in. And yet the Lord, he prayed, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop. It's a little shrub that was used in the Exodus and the Passover. And it was dipped in the blood of the Lamb. And the doorposts were struck and stricken with the blood. But it was the hyssop. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in it, and strike the lintels and the doorposts of the house and the head of the house. But don't put it on the threshold. You'll trample under feet the blood of the Lamb. When he said, dipped in the crimson ruby, royal redeeming blood of Christ. Naught can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, it's a remarkable invitation because of the one from whom it issues. It's a gospel invitation. It calls men and women and young people, boys and girls, to repentance and then to exercise faith in Christ's precious blood that their sin may be removed. Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want that awful stain of sin to be removed? You know, was it not in one of Shakespeare's great plays? Not that I studied it at school, by the way. I didn't go into Shakespeare and all. I don't think they ever taught it in the schools that I went to. But one of those great plays when he lifted the hand and he says, how can I have, and he had the blood on the hand, how could I have this red stain removed? How can I have this red stain removed? There was nothing to cleanse the hand. And yet, for the sinner, I tell you, blood can cleanse away your sin. The blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's remarkable not only because of the person from whom it issues, but it's remarkable because of the people it addresses. I told you, we don't have to go through the list. Verse 2, rebels from God. Verse 3, they were inconsiderate, selfish individuals who cared for no one but themselves. And then verse 4, sinful, evil, corrupt children who had forsaken the Lord and then gone backward, back to the idols. The Lord could easily have abandoned these people to their sin and its eternal consequences in hell, but he holds out a hand of mercy and he extends a beautiful invitation to have their sins washed in the blood of the Lamb, yet they refuse the invitation. And these people, by the way, these people are the ones that went into the Babylonish captivity that even Jeremiah spoke about. And they did not find peace. They did not have the stain of sin removed, even though the Lord held out a great invitation in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. I'll show you how your sins can be forgiven and the stain of sin removed. Wash ye and be ye clean. And what the Lord said in verse 16, and yet they refuse the invitation. And you think for one moment, he may invite you now, he may hold out the promise, but if you reject the Lord and you refuse the invitation, you will die in your sin. And where Jesus is, you'll never be. It's remarkable because of the promise it asserts, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The word scarlet's an interesting word in Hebrew, by the way. If you wanted to do a word study, it's called exegesis. That's what it's called. It's really an exegete of the text. It's one of the best ways to study your Bible, by the way. You say, well, I don't know any Hebrew. Well, there are lexicons, there are Bible programs. You can do what I could do. You could do it too. And look at the word scarlet in Scripture. You'd be amazed just how much it's used, and you'd be amazed at what it means. The scarlet here is a reference to the fluid of the scarlet worm that was extracted only from a female after the worm had died. That's what it was, and it was taken. That scarlet worm, it was taken. After it died, and its fluid was taken, and it was pure scarlet in color, and garments were dyed with that fluid. And once that garment was dyed, you could never remove the scarlet stain of that dyed garment. You could wash it, you could boil it. You can soak it for days on end. You can scrub it. You can do all that you want to. Leave it out for the elements and the sun and the rain. You will never remove the scarlet dye of the female scarlet worm. And by the way, that's the word the Lord used in Psalm 22 when he says, I am a worm and no man. He actually said, I am the scarlet worm who will die, and my blood will remove the scarlet stain of your sin. That's prophetic in the Psalm 22. Its stain was immovable. Now, let me show you something in the Hebrew, and you'll understand it very easy tonight. The word crimson in this text is a reference to the dye that was extracted from a shellfish, crimson in color. And just like the scarlet from the female worm, it too, when a garment was dyed in it, it left it crimson and it could never be removed. Now think of this. The sinner is not looked upon someone who has just got scarlet sin dye on their soul. I want to tell you, this sinner has scarlet dye and crimson dye. In other words, man is likened now to someone who is double dyed. In other words, we often say these words without knowing it. Lord, I'm a deep dyed sinner. D-Y-E-D. I'm a deep dyed sinner. That means not only is there the stain once, but the stain twice. The immovable stain, scarlet, cannot be moved. And it's impossible but to add to that again the crimson. And sinner, listen to me. Don't take offense at this. But you are a double and deep dyed sinner. And nothing in this world can take away your sin but the crimson, ruby, red, royal, redeeming blood of God's scarlet worm who was crushed on Calvary, and the blood flowed to remove the stain of your crimson scarlet sins. How can my scarlet stain and crimson blood be removed? It's all because of Calvary. All because of the cross. All because of his sorrow, his suffering, his anguish, his pain, his substitutionary work, and the shedding of his crimson, ruby, royal, red, redeeming blood. What can wash away that stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's a remarkable invitation, isn't it? I want you to think, secondly, that it's a limited invitation. Notice what the Lord says here in verse 18 and the verse and the opening words. Come now. I want you to underline that word. Here's the way of salvation. Here's the blood. It's all available now. And the Lord says, come now. Well, it's available. There's coming a time, and it happened in this nation and with these people, when they rejected for the last time, when they no longer were invited, no longer did the Spirit win or woo their soul. You see, men and women, there is a limit to the long suffering and patience and love and mercy of God in regard to salvation. And there is, I believe, a limit to a sinner's rejection of the Lord and the offer of salvation. That threshold is reached. That threshold is reached when Christ appears at the end of this age to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ, and to be admired in those that believe. And I'll tell you, on that day, it's too late. Don't you say for one moment, when I see the Lord return, I'll get on my knees, I'll repent, I'll seek the Lord. You'll not. Have you ever read Revelation 6? Have you ever read Revelation 6? Well, read it. And the curtain is pulled back. The Lord has returned. Are sinners running to him? No, not one. Not one soul. Not one sinner. Not one scarlet, crimson sinner is running to Christ. They're fleeing from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6, you need to read that. It's a picture of what will happen when the sinner sees the Lord. They'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on us. There's no repentance. There's no turning. There's no pleading for the blood. There's no crying, Lord, apply the blood, sprinkle the blood. Lord, cleanse me in the blood. Take away this crimson stain. On that day, your crimson scarlet sins will be seen. And there's nothing to cover the garment. Red, deep dyed, crimson scarlet sins exposed to the wrath of God. Now, you've got to think of that. I tell you, my friend, that threshold of rejecting the Lord will be reached when the last enemy, death, comes to claim its prey. Whenever that death angel comes into your home and takes you out into eternity, be too late to repent and believe, be too late to receive Christ and be cleansed in the blood. But can I say something more solemn than that? Surely there's nothing more solemn than the Lord's return and death. I want to tell you there is. I want to tell you that the threshold will be reached when the sinner rejects the Lord for the last time. It's called the unpardonable sin, for which the Lord says is no forgiveness. And that's what the Pharisees were guilty of, although they took it a little further, in that they blasphemed the Holy Ghost and accredited the works of Christ to Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, knowingly, willingly. They rejected the truth. And that's what a sinner does in a gospel meeting. They knowingly and they willingly reject. Of course, they naturally reject, but that doesn't mean they're not responsible. That's why Scripture's full of warnings and exhortations to prepare to meet the Lord now. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. God said unto the rich farmer, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Did the Lord not say in Matthew 24, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Did Paul not say, writing to the church at Corinth in his second letter, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Sinner, you need to seize the opportunity God has given to you now, and you need to come to Christ." I remember sitting in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church. I remember it. And I remember a person came to sing, and they sung this hymn. I remember my wife sitting there, and the two of us chatted during the service. There's a man just in front of us. He's still alive today. And the Lord was speaking to him for years. And this person sang this hymn. And my wife and I never forgot it, because we always related to him. To this very day, we related to him. And we believed there and then that that was God's final call to him. God's last invitation. And it goes like this. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you, to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. How can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Or will you hear above the world's loud din God's final call, God's final call? If you reject God's final call of grace, you have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face. Oh, hear his call. Oh, hear his call. I'm glad to report to you tonight that that man is saved. That man is saved. I helped bury his wife just a few weeks ago. It was our brother Jim Smith. And he saved. And he heard God's final call. He responded. And there's no doubt the Lord had mercy on his soul. But you know, sinner, you need to be on time. When the voice of Jesus calls you, young person, older person, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, now think of it, if in crimson, if in scarlet sin you longer wait, your cry be just too late, be in time. Be in time. When the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. It's a remarkable invitation and promise. It's a limited one, but can I say finally, it is a conditional invitation. And you say, well, the sinner has nothing to do with God's salvation. That's true. But a sinner is responsible to repent and believe. And we have what is here known as a conditional invitation. Look at verse 16. The Lord says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead the widow. What the Lord is calling for here is genuine contrition, a heart repentance, a turning from sin, a separating from sin. He's calling sinners to repentance. And when they repent of their sin, they put themselves under the mercy of God. If they are rebellious, they remain under the wrath and justice of God. God never changes. The changes in the sinner. I told you, the Lord never repents. Never repents. Never gets it wrong. What we're looking at here is the sinner in the scarlet, crimson sin. He's under the wrath of God. But when he repents, and when he washes, and when he turns from his sin, and he seeks the Lord, then the Lord cleanses that sinner. He shows him mercy. The change is in the sinner, not God. Spiritually, I refuse, I reject the Lord. I remain under the cloud of his wrath. He never changes. He'll punish sin. I repent. I turn from my wicked ways. I place myself under the mercy of God. The change is in me, not in God. That's why it was said he repented of the evil he would do. But when the sinner repents, he puts himself under the mercies of God and the compassion of the Lord, and he receives cleansing and forgiveness. So I'm saying to you that the essential elements of conversion are repentance and faith. How quickly they come together in the anatomy of conversion, we're never really sure. Theologians argue over it. I believe they're instantaneous. I believe they're instantaneous. Some people believe that regeneration can occur and a person can be regenerate, born again for 2 years and then repent and believe. I don't accept that. I believe conversion is an immediate thing, instant thing. I believe that the Lord regenerates and immediately they repent and believe. Would to God the Spirit worked here and you were born again and repented. and put yourself under the mercy of God and move from a position of wrath. The change is not in God. If you rebel, you remain under his wrath. He's the same. He cannot change. He will punish. Repent. Turn around. And you will find yourself under the bright blue sky of mercy and grace and the pardoning grace and power of God through the blood. So the Lord says of man's condition, from the very sole of the foot to the head, there's nothing there, no soundness, bruises, wounds, putrefying sores. They've not been mollified. I want to tell you something. Israel, even in Jeremiah, he argued the same way as Isaiah did. He says there's a sin-sick soul. And you know what to do whenever you're physically sick. You'll cross the Jordan River. You'll get across to a place called Gilead. You know that there are trees and there are shrubs there. And whenever they're harvested, that is when they're sliced into and cut and pierced, they ooze this healing balsam, this soothing ointment. And there's a hand of a skillful physician over in Gilead. And you know when you've got a skin complaint. You know whenever your face is broken out in spots. You know when there's a wound that won't heal. You know what to do for your physical ailments. You'll go across to the doctor. You'll go across the river of death. You'll die to sin and self. It's a spiritual picture. And you'll come to Gilead. And you'll come there and there's a balm in Gilead. And there's a skillful hand of a physician there. And the Lord says, you know what to do whenever you've got your physical complaint. But here you are, sin sick. And yet there is a balm in Gilead, the precious blood of Christ. And all you've got to do is come as a sinner, repent of your sin, and ask the Lord to forgive and to cleanse and to wash away your sin through the precious blood of Christ. Here's the Lord's, I hope, not last invitation. Come now. Come now, sinner. Come now. Now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though ye are a deep-dyed, double-dyed sinner, yet those scarlet sins will be as white as snow. Those crimson sins as pure white wool through the precious blood of the Lamb. Come, sinner, and wash and be clean. May God bless his word to all of our hearts. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word tonight. Do bless it to every heart. Solemnize thy people as we leave this house. May we leave prayerfully and very carefully pondering the things we have heard. And then, Lord, we pray that you will work upon the heart of the lost, young and old alike, from the youngest child to the oldest individual. Work in contrition and true repentance, Lord, and give faith to believe. May sinners come and wash in the life-giving flood and know perfect cleansing and deliverance through the blood. So hear our prayer, honour thy word, glorify thy Son, save the lost. We offer prayer with thanksgiving